Amen. I don't know how many people are sick this morning. But we had a good time at the prayer meeting last night. But I do want to just briefly mention some folks that we need to be praying for. I don't normally do this, but Sister Joan Barthel has got a problem with her foot of some sort. They're not sure whether it's broken or what. She's supposed to have some things done with it. And then we need to continue to pray for Sister Libby, because she had that knee replacement done, and also for Sister Barbara and Brother Charles. Sister Barbara has got a procedure coming up tomorrow, I believe it, isn't it, Brother Darnell? My wife just told me they've carried Sister Libby to the emergency room. Okay, so she's going to ride out there. So we need to continue to pray. Now, continue to pray for Brother Leo. He's got something he's got to do as far as that shoulder that he's had a problem for a long time with. And then we also need to pray for Brother Charles, because most of you may not realize it, but he has been under a whole lot of stress, and it has impacted him. And just need to pray for him. And those of you that don't know it, Jawan was here last night. We need to continue to pray for him. Need to continue to pray for Sister Pearl and Sister Anita also. And all of you know about Sister Anita's two daughters having some serious medical issues, don't you? We need to continue to pray for them. And then Sister Corrine has been sick also. We need to continue to pray for her. And I don't see Sister Nadja here this morning, but that is a fine young lady, and she's always trying to invite folks to church, even one of her teachers. And she has a teacher by the name of Mr. Harrell, and she's asked that we pray because she's invited him to come to church. So we need to continue to pray for that. And then continue to pray for Sister Samantha. And then Brother Albert also has got, when is that procedure going to be, Brother Albert? 21st. That's when the actual procedure is going to take place. Okay. And of course, we need to continue to pray for our young preachers, that God will use them. And He is using them. And He will continue to use them if they will allow it. But I had a blessing with Brother Colton this week also. We worked on Sister Pearl's car, and we done it right out here. And I'll never look upon that canopy the same again out there. And if it had not been for Brother Colton, we would not have been able to finish that job. He showed up, and some things that I couldn't get broke loose, he was able to get broke loose, and then He took over, and I became an observer. Praise the Lord! And but he was a blessing. That's why I tell you all of that. He is a knowledgeable young man, a very hardworking young man. He got under that vehicle because we had to tear the front end apart to get into the alternator on it. So it's the nastiest alternator I've ever worked on. But Brother Colton was a real blessing in that. And he's very knowledgeable on cars, and it kind of surprised me that he knows as much as he did. But he told me that he started working on when he was 10 years old. So, now, I don't know when he started driving. So, yeah. If you own a farm, there's a lot of folks started driving real young, didn't it? Yeah. So, but it's good to be here on this cold morning this morning. It's not as cold as it is in some places, and we don't have snow here. My oldest brother called my younger brother a day or so ago, and they actually got snow over in Mobile. And it's right on the Gulf there, so this has been somewhat of a nasty storm, hasn't it? So, but I'm not through with the issue of music yet, okay? I'm going to come back to it. But what I do want to do is, Brother Daniel Richmond, when we started talking about this, he and I talked about this issue on Christian music. I don't know, it's probably been, what, maybe a month or so, or maybe a little bit more than that ago. And he ordered some of these pamphlets on, how many of you know who Brother Terry Watkins is? From how about Dial the Truth Ministries? Y'all know something about them? He has, and this pamphlet has been around for years, and I want each one of you to have one. Brother Daniel ordered them so we could pass them out. I'm going to take this pamphlet sooner or later in this class, and we're going to go through it here in this class. It's not that I believe that many of you are doing Christian rock, even though there may be some that are. But yeah, I don't believe that many of you are doing it, but we need to be educated on the wickedness of Christian rock. And I want to say this too. The principles behind Christian rock have invaded all of contemporary Christian music and all of so-called contemporary worship music. It is a disease. It's a cancer, folks. And if you don't snatch it out, it's kind of like an abscess tooth. If you leave an abscess tooth in long enough, it can kill you. And within the body of the church, if the music is not right, that tooth is abscessed, then you won't be able to chew on the strong meat of the Word of God either. Because that's where it starts at. They start stealing your standards and everything like that. And it's one of the most important. Could somebody come up and kind of help us pass out some of these? Now, I have some others here on rock. Actually, on the one addresses the issue of Christian rock. And the other addresses the issue of rock music itself. How many of you know that many young people have committed suicide as a result of listening to some rock music? Specifically, one of it is Ozzy Osbourne. Do y'all know who he is connected with? Oh, yeah. Black Sabbath. One of the most wicked rock groups that's ever existed. And I want y'all to have those, and eventually we're going to get into it. I'm not through with it. I've spent much time over the last 5-6 weeks researching the music. And there's some things that I would like to do that I'm probably not going to be able to do simply because of the issue of time. It's important that we warn about these issues right here. Without getting into it in any depth, how many of you know who Amy Grant is? Yeah. You know she's at the forefront of a lot of the changes that we've seen in Christian music. And I mentioned a lady named Marcia Stevens. You know she's at the forefront of all of it. They call her the mother of contemporary Christian music. Marcia Stevens wrote a song that many of you have probably heard called "For Those Tears I Died." It's not scripturally correct. And she runs a ministry that is focused upon gays. That's what she does. And I don't know that if he actually mentions it in here, but at some point I will. One of the major problems in contemporary Christian music is the issue of sodomy. It's much involved. And we've had that put before us a lot in the last 3 or 4 months, haven't we, in our society. And this kind of moves in with what was next up on my list of things. I'm going to come back to the music, okay? I just want y'all to have that. But what's going on in our society with all the sexual perversion, the sexual abuse charges and all that stuff, is actually what was next on this study that I prepared. I'm getting near the end of it. I may be in it another week or two, but it will not be long before I actually get into the the idea that we are to separate from folks based upon their doctrine, okay? And that's a difficult thing for some folks to buy into, because it takes a willingness to take some heat for what you believe. That's what it takes. And for those that won't stand for sound doctrine, what it results in is the death of a church eventually. And it's a very subtle thing many, many times. Just like a lot of contemporary Christian music is a very subtle thing. They build bridges is what they do. And they'll make stuff that sounds good and that's okay on the surface. And what that is that's a lead-in to what is to follow from it. It's kind of like introducing somebody to marijuana. Many times, what is that followed with? A stronger drug, a stronger evil, something that's more and more wicked. And it's Satan tears down the church the same way we're supposed to build it. Here a little and there a little. We're to build doctrine here a little, precept upon precept, line upon line. And for most folks that are Christian, Satan is not going to come in your face most of the time. What he's going to do is tear you down a little bit at the time and get you into what we a lot of times refer to as a backslidden condition. And I've heard that all my Christian life about backsliding, and I'm not sure that it's a New Testament doctrine. We're just not up close to God like we ought to be. That's where we're at. And for some, it results in a gradual killing of their Christian lives. That's what it does. Save folk. But they're so far from God that they can't worship. And we need to be very careful about that. And music is a very important part of that. Now, I finished out last week, and I talked a little bit about this issue of sodomy. And it, like I say, it's in the context of what I'm going to. I don't like getting on this subject and dwelling on it because it's a very oppressive subject. But it's something that we have to teach on. We've got to do it. The toleration of sexual sin in a church will destroy a church. Today's wicked emerging church has embraced sodomy and the sanctioning of same-sex marriage. A church that embraces sexual perversion is a synagogue of Satan because they have denied the Christian faith. A church that will appoint a sodomite or sodomitess to be a pastor is in bed with the devil, folks, and will be cast into great tribulation. That's what we see. Christians, their pastors, and their churches have not stood against cross-dressing, sodomy, same-sex marriage, and they have participated in the capitulation of our society to the sodomite and the transgender agenda. That's what we've done. Because we won't stand up. The transgender wickedness is nothing more than a further degeneration in what we've seen taking place in our society. Yeah. And that's the natural outcome of what we've been seeing take place. Because America has rejected God, there is no sexual restraint. There is none. Because our society has rejected God, we see the decline in the total moral depravity that surrounds us. We're a depraved and reprobate society. For anybody who thinks that all the charges of sexual harassment and everything are actually about sexual harassment, don't even go there. It's about power, folks. That's what it's about. It's about political power. It's about a further destruction, ultimately, at the bottom of it, our society. Do you actually think that most of the people that are claiming sexual harassment are concerned about the sexual sin that was involved in it?
No, sir.
Absolutely not. And many of the women that are coming forth to make the charges have joked about it and participated in it. I don't know how many of you have followed what has happened at NBC News with Matt Lauer. And one of the ladies that accused him of doing what he done, and I don't doubt that he done it at all. They had some kind of a thing where they roasted Matt Lauer, and they all, including all the women, got together and made jokes about it. They made a mock of the sin. And a lot of times, when it's convenient, people use the sexual tool to gain influence and power. That's what it's all about, influence and power. And at the bottom line of it, I see some other things, but that would be on the border of maybe making a political statement. So I have to be careful about that also. Romans 1, 19 through 32. That would be a new Bible, wouldn't it? Romans 1, I'm not going to read that entire passage, but if you look at the front end of it, I do want you to turn there, though. At the front end of it, the result of what we see at the bottom end of the chapter is that they have rejected God. And have we not rejected God in America? Yes, we have rejected God in America. Let's start in that particular passage in verse 24. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. In other words, they deserve what they got because of that. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers. What a list, folks. Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Is that not where we're at? Folks, we have been involved in a war for decades now, and we have pretty much, for the part, to be honest, have lost the war. There are pockets of Christianity that are still standing up and still resisting what's going on in our society. But for the most part, the so-called church has given up, and they're going to let them have their way. They're not going to stand. They're not going to do anything that's going to stir the waters in any way. They're going to be politically correct, and I'm going to prove that to you here in just a minute. I'm going to read you something that came in this week from Victory Baptist Press, and I think we probably support that ministry through the printing press down that they have down in Milton, Florida, and it came in through them. I want to take the time here to read this and give you some idea of what motivated me this week. It's no accident that this came in my email when this topic was coming up that I'm talking on this morning. This is about a Baptist church in Greenville, South Carolina. The fundamentalist takeover of the Southern Baptist Convention, which began in 1979, caused First Baptist, this is the church we're talking about, First Baptist, what was a Southern Baptist church in Greenville, South Carolina. First Baptist will re-examine its contribution to the cooperative program. Let me say this about the convention, folks. They're apostate also. So when somebody else is calling them apostate, or separating from them, That ought to tell you how far down that they've gone. In 1987, the church sent a resolution to the Southern Baptist Convention protesting the stance taken by the convention opposing the ordination of women. Listen to that. The defunding of the Baptist Joint Committee on Religious Liberty and the recent events at the Southern Baptist or Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. When the Alliance of Baptists was formed in 1988, First Baptist was a participant and provided leadership. Realizing that fundamentalists, listen to that, folks, had gained complete control of the SBC in 1990, not, but that's their perception of it. 1990, moderate Baptists organized the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship as an alternative. Most of you may not know it, but the church that Jimmy Carter teaches in, our former president, over here in Plains, Georgia, is a part of that Cooperative Baptist Fellowship. And Jimmy Carter will tell you that he does not believe that God, in his opinion, and he'll say he has no scripture on it, has a problem with sodomy. That's what he'll say. And he's a Sunday school teacher over there. Yeah, we just read it, didn't we? And he goes on to say, again, First Baptist Greenville, South Carolina, was part of the vanguard of this effort. In 1998, the Baptist Faith and Message was revised by the SBC to include the statement that a wife is to submit herself graciously to her husband. In response to this action, in other words, they're going to slap the Bible right in its face. In response to this action, First Baptist Greenville voted in 1999 to disaffiliate itself from the Southern Baptist Convention. That's not all of it. Here's what brought me to where we're at here this morning. In an effort to be open and welcoming to all people. That's a buzzword. That's a buzz phrase, folks. A task force. Nothing biblical about it, a task force, was charged by the, I hope I pronounced this word right, I've always had a problem with it, the diaconate. Does anybody know how to properly pronounce that? D-I-A-C-O-N-A-T-E. It has to do with, with the deacons and stuff like deacon boards. In February 2014, to determine the church's relationship to the LGBT community. At the conclusion of a year-long process of study and conversations, the LGBT discernment team, with the approval of the diaconate, issued the following statement. In all facets of life and ministry of our church, including but not limited to membership, baptism, ordination, marriage, teaching, and committee and organizational leadership, First Baptist Greenville will not discriminate based on sexual orientation or gender identity. That's their official statement on it. The congregation affirmed the consensus statement during the worship service on May 10th, 2015. Now, that church has 2,100 members. There, it has a budget of $2.5 million a year. 2,100. Probably. But what guided me to this is the link that I got from Victory Baptist Press had a link to it to a choir that had performed in this church that I just talked about, First Baptist Greenville. That choir was made up of 275 male sodomites. Of them that performed in this Baptist church. Do you see where we could go? Folks, this stuff is not easy. It's not easy on me to teach it, and it's not easy on you many times to receive it. Because it's so vile. If we don't stand against it, folks, we're going to lose everything we have. Sister Mary. there is not enough of a difference where they don't know what the sin is. It's there in all of them. And Sister Mary brought the point up. The NIV Bible had a lot of sodomites involved with the translations of their Bibles, of the NIV. Herman Wooster, the head of the New Testament, Old Testament committee, was a sodomite. Virginia Mollenkott, the stylist for the NIV Bible, was a sodomite. And I can go on and list one after the other of them. So, no, the Bible that they have does not make a difference. Now, there are some. I mentioned here a few weeks ago the As Good As New Bible that actually promotes fornication. So they are changing and lessening. And I got a question for you. If you know that you have sodomites sitting on a translation committee, do you think that maybe they might try to lessen the impact of some of the scriptures that they translate? Very critical. Brother Jeff. I would like to see it.
They do have one. There's one of their churches in
Blackshear. Well, there's a group of them in the United States called the Metropolitan Community Churches.
Yeah, there's like four of them in Jacksonville.
Yeah. But we have a serious problem with it, folks. America has become a baby murdering Sodom and Gomorrah. And our churches are not any longer standing against it. That's where we're at. Every sort of perversion has become the accepted norm. And the church has bought into it lock, stock, and barrel. The church not only will not preach and teach against sodomy, it takes pleasure in those who participate in the sin of sodomy. Just like this that I just read to you. Verse 31 that we just read, notice that these folks are said to be implacable. And what does that word implacable mean? That means that they are openly hostile and that is followed by being unmerciful. One of the most graphic illustrations in your Bible, or two of the most graphic illustrations in your Bible, shows you how unmerciful and implacable they are. How many of you remember the case in Genesis chapter 19, when the sodomites came beating on the door wanting to get in? And here's what has always baffled me about that passage of Scripture and one in Judges chapter 19. What's baffled me about that is, why was that father willing to pass his daughters out? That has baffled me, folks. I can't understand that. Brother Jeff, I don't know. If I read it into that, but still, why pass his orders out? Yeah. And then, what about over in Judges chapter 19? You remember what happened in relation to that? Do you remember what the results of that particular incident was? What was it, Brother Dan? Was it over 70,000 of the tribe of the Benjamites ended up getting put to death over that issue? Okay. But there was, at any rate, those two issues there illustrate to you the vileness of this thing and really what God thinks about it. The tribe of Benjamin was almost totally wiped out, weren't they? Why won't we stand against it anymore? The transgender and transvestite agenda is an in-your-face and outright rejection and hatred of God, folks. The sexual revolution and the perversion in America are seen as the products of an enlightened society by the progressive, left-wing, anti-Christ liberals. They look upon it as being progressive, as a right thing to do. Unsaved folks, that's what they believe. That's what they push. And by the way, you're unloving. You're hateful because you think that what they're doing is wrong. And you preach and teach against it. America's resistance to sin has been torn down here a little and there a little. The boundaries of toleration are constantly being pushed further and further into the pits of hell. The transvestite cross-dressing wickedness is a direct repudiation of God's commandment in Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. I'm going to read that for you. Deuteronomy 22:5 says this, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are what?" Are they an abomination to you and I? What does it say? It's an abomination to God. It's abomination to God. And therefore, what is an abomination to God, we ought to take it on as being an abomination to us. Amen. Now, what it did not say is that the woman shall not wear pants. And I'm going to speak to that here because I have to. And it did not say that the man shall not wear a skirt. What it did say is that the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, and neither shall a man wear that which pertaineth unto a woman. That's what it did say. And it means that, folks. Now, I want you to think about this thing. And the reason I said what I did is this is not so much about what they're wearing, but about God's requirement that there be a distinction, an absolute distinction, between that which is male and that which is female in any society. Another reason that I say that, in many societies throughout the world, there are men that wear skirts, folks. It's a part of their normal dress mode. There are men that wear long, flowing robes. But in every one of those societies, there is something within the form of dress that they take on that distinguishes between the man and the woman. Now, for years, independent Baptists have gone after this particular passage of Scripture, and they've used it to teach that women ought not to wear pants, and of course, men ought not wear a dress. I want to give you something to think about. Who is it that typically we see that takes on wearing of the pants? It's the lady, isn't it? How many men do you see that take on wearing dresses and skirts in our society? What would you think if I showed up to teach this Sunday school class and I had a dress on or a skirt? What would you think? What, would you get up and walk out? But when a woman does it, the opposite side of it, we don't have a problem with it. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. We don't have a problem with it then. What's it all about then? What is it all about? It's about tearing down the gender walls that God has set up between the man and the woman. What is all the sex change operations about? It's a direct, in-your-face confrontation to Deuteronomy 22:5. Now, a lot of times when you start talking about this particular passage of Scripture, it turns into an argument of what a woman ought not wear and so forth. And we don't like to talk a lot about what the man ought not wear. But there are some things that the man ought not to wear. A man is not to expose his nakedness in public. And God is very specific in the Bible about the requirements that cover that. He set those out. There were some requirements that the priests dared not. They dared not violate those requirements when they were ministering in the house of God. But we won't talk a lot about those. If you run around, you're a man, you run around in public with no t-shirt on, you're exposed up top in a pair of shorts, you're not dressed right. You're not dressed right. And a lot of folks don't like to hear that. But if folks, when a pastor starts teaching and preaching on biblical standards of dress, he always is going to take a lot of heat in today's society. And folks, that's not right. It's an issue that gets down to the people that are in the pew. That's where it gets to. A pastor ought not have to take heat for preaching and teaching the Word of God from God's people. Now, we're going to take it from the world. But you know, unfortunately, in the independent Baptist movement, we have shot more of our own. We have wounded more of our own soldiers while we've promoted our enemies. And a pastor ought not be put into that position. You ought to, first of all, for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, you ought to dress right. That's what you ought to do when you go into public. And you shouldn't put your pastor in a position where he has to defend against that. Yes, sir. That's right. He's absolutely right. We're shooting our own. Listen to this. As Christians get further and further from God, their biblical standards become more and more subjective. Now, what do I mean by that? When I talk about something subjective, that turns into a matter of opinion, doesn't it? What does the Bible say about it? Doesn't matter what I think. Doesn't matter what I believe. What does the Bible say about it? But we become more and more subjective. And Deuteronomy 22:5 is a prime example of that. And the topic we've been on for the last couple of weeks, music, is another example of that. The Bible is not subjective about it. It tells you what the requirements are. And folks, if you'll go and do a study on music, you'll find out some things about music. Go and take your concordance and run down Psalms, run down the word Psalms, run down the word songs or song, and see what the Bible has to say. You'll see some amazing things. Specifically, go read Deuteronomy 25, the first 6 or 7 verses in it. It says they're preaching with musical instruments, that they're prophesying is what it actually says. In not Deuteronomy, but in, is it 1 Chronicles 25, I believe it is. Did I say Deuteronomy? Yeah. I did, okay. I meant 1 Chronicles 25. And that's what set up the standards in the worship at the temple is what you'll see there. And it's very specific. And I think that word prophesying is used in relation to musical instruments probably 3 different times in that passage of Scripture. What that does is that puts the lie to the people that say that the music doesn't matter. It's the words and the lyrics. No, God says different. God says that you prophesy with those musical instruments. That's powerful, folks. God's gender-specific dress standards are the first boundary that is torn down when the wicked sexual revolution starts. I've said this in here before, but you know that America, the babies in America, have paid for the sexual revolution in America? And how has that been done? Through abortion, folks. We paid for it through abortion. That's ungodly. First carnal saved men and women start to publicly reveal more and more of their nakedness, not discerning that there is a sharply defined line between what the unsaved public perceives as being properly dressed and what the Bible sees as being pornographically dressed. Many will object to the use of the term pornographically dressed. But it is the logical outcome, folks, of men's sin nature. After men and women start showing more and more of their nakedness, then they move on to open promotion of pornography. Next comes the promotion of fornication. Next comes the promotion of adultery and husband and wife swapping. Next comes the promotion of sodomy. Next comes the promotion of sex change operations. And next comes the promotion of child molestation. And finally, there comes the promotion of bestiality. That's what's at the bottom of the sexual revolution. That's when we start hammering away at Deuteronomy 22:5 and tearing down the standards that God has set. That's where we end up at. And that, folks, is the message of Romans chapter 1. Won't be long. Yeah, it has. There have been people that have tried to do that. And folks, I've told you about this, but in the nation of Germany, they have bestiality brothels set up. Yes, they do. Brother Jeff. Yeah. Yeah. And what you're seeing is you're seeing a total teardown of the morality within society because of the sexual revolution. And it's moved into everything, television, everything else. Folks, I don't watch a lot of television. I do watch some. In everything, there is a proper way to use something. And there's an improper way. And unfortunately, most people do not use, including Christians, do not use the things properly. Psalm 101 verse 3 says this, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside, it shall not cleave to me. In our society today, in our Christian churches, the wickedness of the world is cleaving to us because we won't deal with it. We won't stand up. We won't do that which is right. And that's tough. I'm through here for this morning. Next week, I'm going to get into the commandments of God to separate from false doctrine and heretics. We're to call it out, and we're to call them out by name, and we're to separate from them. And our example is the Bible. The apostles done that. They called out false prophets. They called out people that were into apostasy. And that's what we're to do. And I'm going to deal with that scripturally. It's not about love, folks, a false love. The Bible says that if you love God, you're going to keep His commandments. That's what it's all about. Thank you all for listening this morning.